Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly.
All right, how fun was that? How fun was that to learn about the Bless Every Home app? If you missed the first hour of Mornings with Carmen today, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and yeah, you totally need, you need to know about what we just talked about. Begin with prayer, listen to God and others, eat together, serve them in some tangible way, share your Jesus story. That's the Bless Rhythm. And we want you to know about Bless Every Home. So blesseveryhome.com. If you missed the conversation, go back and listen to it on the podcast. I mean, seriously, you're going to be energized and excited. It's free. It's downloadable. I want everybody to be doing it. So there you go. Trying to fan the flame. So I am praying this morning for my friends, Nancy and Bill. They are driving right now. Couple hundred miles, I don't know, several hundred miles from where they live to where their son lives, Todd. He has left the hospital and is now at his home with hospice care. And he's 64. So you might imagine that Nancy and Bill are older. And we're praying that Jesus would take him home, that Jesus would take him home. And so today I want to talk about being Easter people as we live unto the Lord and Easter people as we die unto the Lord. Because whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. That's from Paul in Romans chapter 14. So when we talk about being Easter people, are you living with faith in the risen Savior? And do you recognize that those who live with faith in the risen Savior, then also die with faith in the risen Savior? That this is about living and dying and living again and dying as those, or living as those who are prepared to die and dying as those who yet shall live. Like, right? It's, I mean, again, Paul in Romans 14, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It got me thinking again about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We talked last week during during Holy Week about the fact that, you know, every night during that week, from Palm Sunday through Wednesday, Jesus returned to Bethany every single day. And he made the round trip from Bethany to Jerusalem, Bethany to Jerusalem, Bethany to Jerusalem, and back. And he spent the night at the home of his friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary, these siblings who he knew so well. And in John chapter 11, we have this really extended story that includes a lot of people in various places. There's a passage of time that occurs. Several days are covered in John chapter 11. The glory of God is revealed in what? Well, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And people get to see Jesus for who he really is. And there's a lot going on in John chapter 11, and I commend it to you. But there is this conversation about who Jesus is and what it means for people to rise from the dead. And in verse 25 of John 11, Jesus says this: I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the Easter question. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Are you living unto the Lord? A life lived unto the Savior? And are you dying in that kind of faith? Do you believe this? And the conversation goes on, and then there is this point in time where we arrive. We actually arrive at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus says, this is now in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see," they replied. And then the shortest verse in the entire Bible, it's just two words. Jesus wept. Now, Jesus knows. He knows Lazarus, and he knows life, and he knows death, and he knows what's on the other side of death, and he knows the power and the glory of God. Lots of speculation about why Jesus was weeping, what that was all about. Maybe he's just weeping over the power of death itself. And the Jews say, "See how he loved him." Of course, some of them said, "Well, he could open the eyes of the blind man. Couldn't he have kept this guy from dying?" Because, you know, there's mockers and scoffers all the time, all the time. Jesus, once more deeply moved, that's that deep compassion of Christ, he comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus is probably seeing there all the way to Good Friday. And in raising Lazarus from the dead, he's also seeing all the way to Easter Sunday. So this story prefigures the death and resurrection of Jesus, the burial and resurrection of Jesus. That's a huge part of what's going on here. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And of course they resist. "Lord, by this time, there's going to be a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Has God ever asked you to do something that you just thought was crazy? Well, this is one of those things, right? This is one of those moments. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You always hear me. I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So I want you to pause there for a moment, because one of the things we talked about last week is that Jesus says things out loud that he could just say in silence between himself and the Father. There's no reason for Jesus to pray out loud. I mean, Jesus could pray in the Spirit, and he and the Father are literally one. So everything that Jesus says to the Father out loud, he says for the benefit of the people standing here. He says it for our benefit, that we might what? Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that we might believe that Jesus is the co-eternal second member of the Trinity, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And then he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet are wrapped with strips of linen, and the cloth is around his face. And he says, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go." Now, these are a couple of notable differences between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. Nobody needed to roll the stone away from the tomb of Jesus. It was blown away. And nobody needed to unwrap Jesus when he came forth from the grave. The linen pieces of cloth were lying in the tomb when Peter and John got there. All right, so this discourse in John chapter 11 goes on, and I want you to read it for yourself, but we'll stop right there for today. And when we come back, I just want to ask, what offends you? What offends you about this story? Because there's a lot of people that were offended by the resurrection of Lazarus. Does the resurrection of Jesus offend you? You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. So many people are so offended today. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of offense out there. People taking offense at all kinds of things. So I just want to challenge us for a moment here together to talk about what offends us and whether or not we really want to be picking up those offenses today. So I'm Carmen LaBerge, listening to Mornings with Carmen. Welcome, if you're just joining us. What offends you? What offends you? Does the resurrection of Jesus offend you? Does the cross offend you? Does Easter offend you? Are you offended? Are you offended that people believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Are you offended that God's getting his glory? How about the Bible? Does the Bible offend you? Are you offended by things that God has said in the Bible? How about public prayer? Does that offend you? Does it offend you when I lay claim to the name and the power of Jesus in public? Like, are you offended by those things? You know, some people are. People were offended that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Just think about that. I mean, they were offended. They took offense. They got together. They made all kinds of plans to arrest him and so that he could be put to death. In the culture today, which one of these two things offends you more? Because I'm counting on the fact that one of these two things has probably offended you in the last few days. So you check your spirit here. Which one of these two things offends you more or has offended you more in the last couple of days? A person pitching the sale of a Bible during Holy Week? Or a person designating the day that happened to be Easter this year because of the way the calendar falls, designating that day as a day of visibility for people who have been mistreated for whatever cause, for whatever reason, they've experienced some exclusion in the culture. Which one of those two things offends you more? My guess is one of those two has gotten your hackles up in the last few days. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, my guess is you find at least one of these two things offensive. Which one? In case you missed it, the former president of the United States is partnering with Lee Greenwood to market and sell a specialty Bible. It includes copies of the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the lyrics of God Bless the USA, which is a song by Lee Greenwood. And there are a lot of people really offended by this. Everyone from the New York Times to the Washington Post to Saturday Night Live was talking about the Bible. Now, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. I find it pretty remarkable that so many media outlets have been fascinated with the Bible in the last few days, talking a lot about the Bible. What they're not talking about is what the Bible actually says. They're making fun of the individual who is selling the Bible, and they seem aghast that a Bible would cost $59.99. So if you've been Bible shopping lately, you know that is actually not a very high price to pay for a leather-bound Bible. Which could lead us to a conversation about what is too high a price to pay to have access to the Word of God. But then I would digress. Here's a quick survey of some of the specialty Bibles available right now. You could get the Reformation Bible, the Renewal Bible, the Hosanna Revival Bible, the Illustrating Bible, the Column Journaling Bible, the Interlinear Heirloom Heritage Edition Bible, the Action Bible, the Illuminated Bible, a Bible called Altered State. There's a Rainbow Bible if you're interested in a Bible that has been edited to align with a view of the world that affirms LGBTQ identities. There is a Queen James Bible. Yeah, so the Bible at issue here is a King James version because it's what's in the public domain because they couldn't get anybody else to agree with them to make this particular specialty Bible called the God Bless America Bible. But there are gift Bibles of all kinds and categories of people and Bibles that include supplemental material of all kinds. Yes, this particular Bible includes the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, but there are Bibles that include all kinds of documents that go beyond and are not part of the canon of Scripture. There are Bibles that include catechisms and confessions and creeds and songs and intertestamental books. There are Bibles with supplemental prayers. Plenty of Bibles that include the 12 steps. There's a New Believer's Bible, Prisoner Bibles, Life Recovery Bible, Bibles for men, Bibles for women, Bibles for kids, Bibles for teens, Bibles for tweens, Bibles designed for people who are deaf. Bibles designed, which is curious to me, because being deaf has nothing to do with your ability to read, but whatever. Okay, I digress. Bibles designed to be given to people experiencing particular challenges, from grief to addiction to following Jesus in a godless society. There's a recovery Bible that includes a 12-step devotional plan and serenity prayer and stories of people whom God is recovering from addiction with introductory material to the books of the Bible and commentary notes, on and on and on and on and on. And the average price of a specialty Bible? Yeah. $60 is not out of range. So much is being made in public about the God Bless America Bible. Let us be making much of the Bible in the midst of all these conversations. Don't get dragged down into the weeds of the debate. Just amplify the Bible. Oh yeah, there's a Bible that's amplified as well, in case you were wondering. Here's what's right. Here's what's right about the whole conversation. Everyone does, in fact, need the Bible. And it would be great for Americans to be reading the Bible. And it would be great for God to be blessing America. Okay, so here's the truth. In all reality, in all likelihood anyway, I don't know about reality, I know about likelihood. In all likelihood, most of the people who are going to buy this particular Bible, because of the person selling this particular Bible, most of the people buying it probably already own a Bible, probably already have a Bible in their home. The people who probably most need a Bible are the ones making a mockery of the story. So, do you own a copy? Are you reading it? Are you memorizing it? Are you sharing it? Are you discussing it? There's a lot of satire out there related to this particular God Bless America Bible and the sale of it. But mocking God's word is not what we want to be doing. And mocking people who are mocking God's word is also not what we want to be doing. So let's talk in a moment about what the Bible actually says about itself, why it is so influential, and how we might amplify the Bible in the culture today. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love God and His Word? Maybe in the midst of all of the conversation in the culture today about the sale of the Bible and the Bible that is on sale and who's selling it, maybe we could just engage that conversation by engaging people in a conversation about the Bible itself. Like, why are you offended? Why are you offended by the Bible? Well, I'm not offended by the Bible. I'm offended by who's selling the Bible. Okay, well, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about the Bible. What do you know about the Bible? You have a favorite Bible story, a favorite Bible verse? When's the last time you read the Bible? Do you have a Bible? Could I buy you a Bible? I mean, I won't buy you the Bible that offends you, but could I give you a Bible? Could I share my Bible app with you? Have you seen the YouVersion app? Do you see how quickly you might move a conversation away from the mockery of the culture to a genuine conversation about the Bible? People really do need God, and they need the Word of God. So, in engaging a conversation about the Bible, what are some things that you might point to? People might ask why you believe the Bible, and you might want to be able to talk about the Bible being inspired by God, that God is the ultimate author of the Bible. Yes, written by human beings, by human hands over the course of a very long period of time, but all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. That's what the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What does it mean for the Bible to be God-breathed, exhaled from God, an expression of God's very heart? That's why we talk about it as being God's word. When we talk about the Bible being the word of God, it's because it is God's word. It is God breathed. That's what it means for the Bible to be inspired. How about when we talk about the Bible being true, true truth, capital T, true truth? Well, that gets to the reality that God is truth and God is the God of all truth and God cannot lie. And if this is God's word breathed and God is truth, then, well, the Bible is true. And the Bible is fully reliable. You can You can look to the places where the Bible testifies about its own truthfulness. Psalm 12, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Proverbs 30, John chapter 10, John chapter 17. Those would be places that you could turn to for an affirmation of the truthfulness of God. How about the authority of the Bible? The Bible is authoritative because of its author. The word authority, the word authoritative, has in it the word author. So I want you to think about who is the author of the scriptures. Who is the author of the Bible? And that would be God. The reason that the Bible has authority is because it is God's word. God is the author of it. It is God-breathed, back to the inspiration conversation. The Bible is powerful. I mean, the reason that we study the Bible, want to know the Bible, is because we want to know God, right? God is revealed through his word, his character, and his ways. But it also has this, like, unparalleled power. The word of God is powerful enough to melt hearts, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 23, 29, to change lives. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, 12, says the word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attributes of the heart. The Bible is powerful in that it is effective. The Holy Spirit actually uses the Word of God to accomplish the plans of God. The Bible is an instrument of action in the hands of God. And it's precious. Is the Bible precious to you? Do you recognize the incredible treasure in your hands when you're holding the Word of God? Do you recognize that the Bible is our food, Jeremiah 15, 16, our life, Deuteronomy 32, our comfort, Psalm 119, our strength, our guidance, our desire, our hope, our love, our joy, our treasure? A lot of those are from Psalm 119. What is the Bible to you? Do you receive it as an encouragement? As an expression of God's love? Because he wants to be known. He wants you to know his character and his ways. He wants you to know him. Everything. Everything that was written, everything that is included in the Bible is there for our benefit, to teach us, so that our minds might be renewed through the Word of God. And I'm not making an idol of the Bible here. We treasure Scripture, but we don't treasure Scripture more than we treasure the author of it. The Bible has authority because God is its author. And the Scriptures connect us with God himself. So when people are offended by the word of God, don't be offended by them. Pray for them. Consider how you might weave the testimony of the scriptures, which are precious to you, into a conversation with people who are offended by the word of God. Because to be offended by the word of God is to be offended by God. And to find God offensible? I don't know, is that a word? To find God offensive? Man, that is a desperate and broken place to live. So, let us be people who immerse ourselves in the word of God in order that the word of God might fill us up so that we actually have something worthy to say to the world that God so loves. Yeah. What are you finding offensive? Who are you finding offensive today? And how might you lean in love into a conversation with those individuals? Hey, really great question from Donald on the text line. Donald wanted to know, why am I praying with my friends, Bill and Nancy, for their son, Todd, to go home to Jesus, for Jesus to take him home, instead of praying for his physical healing? He says, he's 64 years old. That's really young these days. Yes, it does sound young. Donald, thank you so much for your question and your sensitivity. I am praying with Bill and Nancy and with Todd and his wife, Dawn, in the way in which they have asked me to pray. His body is failing across all fronts, and it is time. Not everybody's time is the same, right? We think of life as having a certain number of years, like, you know, it's owed, as if it's owed to us. We actually think about there being like a right order. You know, this isn't the right order of things for a son to die before his father. And yet, that's just not, that's not a biblical view. Death itself is the enemy. And so we worship a risen Savior, and whether we live or die, and for as long as we live, and as early as we die, we are the Lord's. And we don't grieve as those who have no hope. In fact, we grieve with great hope. So thank you for that question, and yeah, and your sensitivity to it. I appreciate that. Hey, you know Bob Roberts. You probably know him as the person who has talked more about love and loving others than anybody else in our generation. Bob Roberts is going to join us next, and we're going to talk about what God is revealing to him as he's loving neighbors around the world. So how great is the Father's love? Well, it certainly extends beyond the borders of any particular country. And so what does it look like for us to be loving people in places around the world, joining God in what he is doing everywhere all the time? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. All right, Bob Roberts is... He is a guy that people are easily offended by, which is crazy because he's one of the most joyful people I've ever met in my whole life. He's more often got a fork in his hand than a microphone. But today we're going to put a microphone in front of him. Bob Roberts, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Carmen, it is an honor to be with you. Thank you for having me.
So it's really, it's a joy. It's a delight to talk with you. Why do people find you so offensive? Like you get uninvited to things on a regular basis. Why is that?
I'm friends with people that my tribe necessarily wants to convert, but doesn't want to be in a relationship with, and that gets you in trouble. When you really love others that are not in your tribe or that are unlike you, and to make it worse, if you really take that saying where Jesus says love your enemies literal, you're going to get in a lot of trouble with your own tribe. But that's part of the deal. You can't let that stop you. You can't let it make you afraid. You've got to have tough skin. You've got to know that the way of Jesus was radical. And my theology has never been questioned. I believe Jesus is the only way to God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I spoke at one of the largest mosques in the world a few months ago, and I told them nothing I would love better than to baptize every single one of you. So I'm not going to compromise the gospel, but I'm also not going to compromise the gospel. I'm going to love all of them. And it just gets you in trouble, and you got to be okay with that.
So if you want to connect with Bob Roberts and know what he's up to, bobrobertsjr.com is a great place to start. You can get some news there and read his blog and find out all of the cool things that he's doing and things he's written. BobRobertsJr.com. I'll send you that direct link if you want to text me. You've been all kinds of places around the world. You've been everywhere across the United States, but I feel like as God is opening up opportunity for you to go to places like Sudan and Uzbekistan and other places around the world, the opportunity to really be used by God in places where the majority of people are not Christians. Like, this just seems like something you are uniquely called and positioned to do. So can you talk a little bit about this multi-faith neighbors network and what God's doing around the world and how you are joining him in that?
Sure. You can go to the website, see lots of videos, talks, mfnn.org, and you can see all about it. But here's what happened. I grew up in Deep East Texas, conservative, very conservative, perhaps fundamentalist, Baptist home. My dad is still alive. Love him and my mom to death. Baptist pastor. I knew the Bible. I knew the Great Commission. I knew my doctrine, but I didn't know the world. And I always wanted to be a missionary. So when I go into the world, what I discovered was I can know my message, but if I don't know the people I'm trying to communicate it with, how am I going to make that connection? And so I had to get to know people. And I loved God, but I really didn't love my neighbor. I wanted to convert my neighbor, but I didn't love my neighbor. I mean, you got to understand, my hero was Billy Graham. I wanted to convert you from afar, from a pulpit. I didn't want to be in a relationship with you. I mean, you were different from me. You had a different religion. You had different cultures. So for me, it's like God opened my eyes to the world. And from that, then I was able to share the gospel. So 80% of my time, I'm with non-Christians. I speak in mosques. I speak in synagogues. I speak in secular forums. I'll be at UC Berkeley in a couple of weeks, and I'll be at a megachurch in a month. See, the gospel ought to take us in all those places, and I should not be that unique. But we have such a religious orientation to how we engage the world that we have to step back and say, who are these people and how my relationship with them? How do we get, just like this program goes all over the world, how do we do that with our lives? And see, here's the crazy thing. We get stressed out over the Great Commission. Can I do it? Can I fulfill it? Oh, please, God, let me. As if he doesn't want it done, as if the Holy Spirit cannot make it happen. The challenge is not our technique and our ingenuity, but our ability to be in relationship with people. And you're talking about an East Texas guy who hated communists and Muslims. And if you weren't like me, what's wrong with you? And God had to break me, and he did. And when he did that, wow, I began to see people for what they were.
Changing our perspective, giving us his eyes, I think that's a huge part of this, like changing our perspective on people and places and even changing our perspective on the gospel. It's not just, I mean, it is me and Jesus for sure, but it's not just me and Jesus. And Jesus isn't just for me. He's for everybody. That's the part, Bob, that I think is lost on a lot of people. Like, is Jesus really for everybody? Everybody?
Yeah, I believe that he is. And I'm one of my top five best friends is a Muslim imam. And we talk about Jesus all the time. And he has a different view of Jesus than what I have. And but here's what I tell him. Majid, he went to that cross for you just like he went to that cross for me. I tell the rabbi I work with the same thing. And I think here's the problem. I think we get Genesis 3, we're all sinners, and being a good old Baptist like I am, you know, people being sinners, we get that. Here's what God showed me one day. Bob, Genesis 1, we're all created in the image of God. And when we start seeing people in the image of God who have fallen, they didn't lose the image of God. Never forget that. That's why Jesus comes. He's building his eternal family. But when we see people in the image of God, wow, all of a sudden, we see them as, here is somebody who could know God. Now, how do I communicate that effectively? And here's what's crazy, Carmen. I'm a personal evangelist, so I'm constantly sharing my faith with different people as I work with them nonstop. But I didn't understand, you said it. I didn't get the gospel of the kingdom. I got the gospel of salvation. I want to get you saved. But I didn't understand that the gospel was far more than just getting someone into heaven. It should change how we live our life. This gospel should be so attractive and beautiful that other people want it. And I think that's where we've missed out. I was in Uzbekistan when I started working there 5 years ago, and we got these pastors and imams together to get to know one another. And a very prominent giga church pastor was with me because he wanted to see what I was doing. He said, "Yeah, but Bob, do you get to share the gospel?" And after the second day, and he was questioning a lot, but he's a good friend, so I get it. So after the second day, I'm busy at the event, and I see him real quick in the morning, and he looked like he was upset. And I said, "Are you okay?" And he was just weeping. He said, "I'm going to tell you something, Bob. I have not stopped sharing my faith. And here's the thing, Bob. They're asking me. They're giving me their cards. They want to be in a relationship with me." The way we share the gospel, sometimes, Carmen, we don't mean to. And I've been guilty of this. We turn people off to the gospel. Let me tell you a funny story. This imam that I'm close to was in the White House with a very famous evangelical leader that I have a high regard for. But sometimes this evangelical will trash Muslims more than he'll lift up Jesus. So Majid said to this evangelical leader, "Do you want me to become a Christian?" And that evangelical leader was caught off guard. And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Then stop trashing my religion. Why do you say all these bad things? Just tell me what's good about your faith. Do you want Muslims to become Christians?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then talk about the goodness of Jesus. When all you do is trash our religion and trash our prophet, we're not going to listen to you." And that evangelical leader stopped and he said, "Wow, I never thought about that. Forgive me for that." So Majid takes his picture with him. And he said, "Do you know what I'm going to do with this picture?" A little selfie on the iPhone. He said, "What?" He said, "The next time you say something ugly about Muslims, I'm going to say my very good friend and post it on Facebook." Kind of underhanded, yes. But the point being, the gospel is powerful. And if we can get to that point, it shares it. I'm also in Uzbekistan, and these pastors and imams see Majid and I laughing with one another. All the pastors come up to me at the break and say, "Bob, what are you doing? Being nice to that imam, they persecute us." And all the imams were telling Majid, "What are you doing being friendly to that Christians? They want to convert us all." And they were stunned by how close we were. Here's where it really gets good. So the imams were getting shook to their core. I mean, maybe we've misjudged these Christians. Maybe we don't have to be a Christian for them to respect us. Maybe we could be in a relationship with them. So they took him out to supper that night. The next morning at the event, the lead imam stands up and he says, "We have something we want to say." And I said, "Okay." I didn't know what it was. "We want to ask the pastors to forgive us. We had wrong impressions of you. We had suspicions of you. You're the reason why you couldn't build your churches, why you couldn't register, and we're going to stop. It's not going to happen anymore." And those imams begin to help the pastors get registered. Now in America, we don't want to be registered, but you got to understand, in tough places in the world, it's protection. And so they're literally helping them do this. Carmen, that happens all over the world. It happened last summer when you heard about the churches burned and the 300 Christian homes burned. It was our imams that we've trained in Pakistan that were all over the news, that were standing out in front of the churches saying, "This has to stop. It's wrong." And they begin to raise money to rebuild churches. Let that sink in. Imams from Pakistan raising money to rebuild churches. This peace thing, I used to hate it. That's for liberals. What are you going to mess with peace for? The problem is it's all over the New Testament. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We don't understand. Peace is our evangelism. Billy Graham's famous book, Peace with God. What does Ephesians talk about the church? That Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. And now the mystery of the gospel is that everyone gets to be a part. So that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. And that is a hard thing to do, but that's what we're missing today. And so we lose that in our political rhetoric, in our tribal debates, in our cultural wars. Instead of wondering, how do we bring peace to this? We do just the opposite. And I'm a Baptist. I get it. We want to take you on. But we've got to ask, how does Jesus do this stuff and not compromise the gospel?
We're going to continue our conversation with Bob Roberts, Jr. You know, a little nod there to your dad as well. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, and yet we live in very divided times. So what does loving God have to do with being a peacemaker and sowing peace right where you live right now as a follower of Jesus? Like, what does it mean to live as Easter people in a world that's divided over so many things? We're going to continue our conversation with Bob Roberts here in just a moment. If you're looking for the Multi-Faith Neighbors Network, MFNN.org. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
Receive a daily email featuring a scripture graphic. Sign up for the Verse of the Day email at myfaithradio.com.
Bob Roberts will not remember this, but we had lunch together once in Nashville where he was making an ardent attempt to draw evangelical Christians into a conversation with our neighbors who are not Christians. And it was a struggle, to be sure. Bob is engaged in that conversation, not only here in the United States, but around the world. The Multi-Faith Neighbors Network is where you can find information. M as in multi, faith as in faith. MFNN, neighborsnetwork.org. I can send you that direct link on the text line. It's always open, 877-933-2484. Bob, talk with us about, like, practically in our everyday lives. Most of us are not going to Sudan. We're not going to Uzbekistan. But we could go down the street. We could go around the corner. We have people from all over the world now living in our own neighborhoods. Talk with us about doing this at home.
So this is what I'm preaching Sunday in Philadelphia. So let me give you four little points. I worked on it. Baptist preacher, they all start with L. Number one, we got to love people. We got to love them. And we need to, love is a choice. It's not, oh, I like them. No, it's who's that person that makes you the most nervous? That's God's way of saying, that's the one I want you to love. Who's the one that I fear? Who's the one that I disagree with? Who's the one that imitates me? And for most part, we love who we like. That's not the Jesus way. We love who he loves. Who's the enemy? He tells us to love our enemies. That's a command. Number two, we have to listen as a discipline. Wow, I grew up thinking I'm a preacher. I got to do all the talking. No, evangelism in the 21st century is all about listening. You have to, listening as a discipline. What are they saying? What is their story? Where are they coming from? We start where we're coming from. No, the gospel is not just telling the story of Jesus. It's listening to their story. So then we tell the story in Jesus in such a way that they understand. So we have to listen to them, understand them, hurt with them. Third, we have to look for connections. How can we connect with them? How do we understand? We do this thing where pastors and imams and rabbis do projects together in the community. And we tell them, if you're going to argue, just don't talk about God or religion, but sweat together. What's the common good? Where are things that we agree that we can talk about? Carmen, I didn't know this. But Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin, didn't sin, worked miracles, signs and wonders, is coming back again. They just don't believe he died on the cross for our sins. Kind of a big thing. I get it. But I look for those points of connection. Fourth, let the Holy Spirit move. You know, I think in a lot of our evangelism, we think it's tied upon our ability to convince someone. It's not. The Holy Spirit is moving on people. I remember the first time I led a Muslim leader to faith in Christ. It wasn't me. They said, Bob, I want to accept Christ. And I was taken aback. I said, what? And I thought, they probably don't understand what it means. They did understand what it means. They thought long and hard about it. And the crazy thing was, what brought that about is I was in a room where I was asked to pray with people of a lot of religions. And I'm not afraid of praying in the name of Jesus. Just don't do it in the name of Jesus. It's in your name, Jesus. It's beautiful. It's not as a bully, but as a beautiful Savior. And that particular person was taken back. You didn't compromise your faith, but you didn't beat us up with it either. So if we can learn to let the Holy Spirit move, I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is a powerful thing. I love to pray for non-Christians. I ask God to heal them. I ask him to speak to their hearts, to reveal himself more to them. When we pray with people, the Holy Spirit shows up in an unexpected ways. Those are four simple, practical, little things that I've tried to teach at our church for years, and they work. I think the hardest thing, though, is this. You've got to overcome your fear. And you know what John says? John was all about love. He says, perfect love casts out fear. And I think that's what we have to do.
I'm taking notes. We have to overcome our fear. And here's the good news, right? Perfect love casts out fear. It's so good. It's so good. Can we pray for you?
Oh, I'd be grateful. We're about to go to Sudan. I've got to raise money. We've been invited to 4 different countries nobody wants to go to. I'm going to have a hard time raising money for that. But we've also got to have the right pastors and imams. So this is a tough time in the world right now, and we're getting called on a lot. So Carmen, that means the world to me. And I do remember eating lunch with you. I realized this morning when I was looking over that, it's that lady with the, I know who she is.
She was the only girl in the room. Yeah, I remember her.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, there you go. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his resurrection power and our resurrection hope. We do thank you for the cross, but we thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you that Jesus is for everyone. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move. Thank you for the way that you have moved and are moving and will move. Help us to expect the unexpected and anticipate miracles. Help us to get out of the way and let you have your way. We thank you for our brother Bob. We thank you for the ways in which you are using him, building bridges and making peace and loving people and listening well. Father, thank you for the connections that you are making through him with others around the globe. Pour out every resource that's necessary for the accomplishing of your will in and through him. And Father, thank you for the ways in which he allows your Holy Spirit to move. May we learn from him. Thank you for the fellowship we have with him, and bless him, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. That's Bob Roberts. We will send you contact information for him. You can connect with Multifaith Neighbors Network at mfnn.org. We are almost completely out of time today. So yes, I am aware, for those of you texting, that the NCAA basketball tournament Final Four is set. I don't really care, though. So there you go. I'm not going to make much of the things that I not say. Yeah, well, we'll pray for all of you whose teams are still in it. And I guess those of you whose teams are not. I'm on Team Jesus. Be on Team Jesus today. Let's get out there and love our neighbors well. Thank you for spending this time together. It's such a gift. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.